to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. How many of you know Jimmy Mannion? If you do, raise your hand. And Jimmy and Carol Ann have this long tradition in their Sunday school class that they love every, once a month, once a quarter, you take the kids to McDonald's, about once a quarter, they're saying. And all three of my boys have been recipients of that down through the years. And they love McDonald's Sunday. They really, really do. Some of you all who've had kids in their class, you know how much they do. And then you all know that I encourage you when we do series on families to be monitoring what your kids are taking in, what they're sending out, how they're communicating on social network, checking their devices and all of those things. And so it's not uncommon for us at the house to say, hey, let's see your text messaging, let's see, you know, your Facebook and what's going on here, let's see your Twitter account, and we'll just, you know, sort of go right through that and work through that. And as we do that, it's not uncommon to never find anything and just really encourage them in that. But I never go through their Bibles. Like, I don't thumb through their Bibles to see what's going on in their Bibles. But we were here early, and I was just thumbing through Jake's Bible. And I found this, like, must be this all-time, like, hall pass, you know, or monitor's pass that you used to have at school, because it's just a note. It's not dated. But Jake's had it tucked away in his Bible, and it says, "It is fine with us if Jacob goes to McDonald's." And then it says, "Tracy Shaw." And so I guess he probably just whips this out on y'all every Sunday, don't he? Probably like this to get out of class. It's like, hey, today, McDonald's Sunday, right? And so, Jake, do you want me to hold on to this, or you want it back? You better come get it. You better come get it and take care of it. That'll do you good next Sunday, right? And so I can just see, seeing he's mine, I can see him whipping that out and saying, today's McDonald's Sunday, right? Oh, my mom and dad thought it was. Sorry, but I am grateful that God is at work. This morning we had people praying and some over some really transparent stuff. And some stuff that's heartbreaking and just people sharing afterwards. And I'm grateful that God's at work. And I'm thankful that God, in his faithfulness, in his greatness, allows us to be a part of his kingdom, a part of his plan. And he is so gracious and kind. He demonstrates and allows us to know oftentimes what he's up to in our lives and the plans that he has for us, Jeremiah 29. And so I'm grateful that he clues us in on that. And I'm thankful that God doesn't allow us to settle for mediocrity in our Christian faith. I don't want to, I heard a man say a long, long time ago, I don't want to die with God's plan, God's vision for me upon my heart. I want to see it lived out, right? And we have that going on in people's lives, in our church, people's lives, in our community. And we really do want to see God's plan for us lived out in our hearts and in our lives. And one of the ways that that happens is through God-sized vision. Out of all the vision that you can have, and you can possess, God-sized vision is certainly the best to possess. It's not uncommon in athletic circles today, whether you're talking about basketball or baseball or football, there's a lot of these athletes who are getting professionally coached, and they're being coached not only by optometrists on how to see the field, vision people on how to see the court, and vision people on how to recognize quickly what's going on, but they're also seeing a psychologist and people like that who are coaching them on how to envision what they want to see take place. Now, I'm not talking about that, and all of that has its place, and the idea of thinking about what you want to accomplish and then go accomplish that. I'm not talking about that with God-sized vision. I'm not talking about creating your own story and then saying, okay, I'm going to just envision it this way, and this is what I want to go pursue. But I'm talking about what God wants to do within our own hearts and within our own lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great student of revivals, a great student of God-sized movements. He was a pastor in England several years ago, a great, great theologian. And he oftentimes prayed for God-sized vision. He would pray for awakenings to occur in his own lifetime and in the lifetime of England and in America and all over the world, literally. Colin Hanson and John Woodbridge, in their book, God-Sized Vision, that was released in 2010, they talk about Martin Lloyd-Jones a lot in their book. And Woodbridge records God's amazing work around the world down through the centuries. He brings us through that book about the first and second Great Awakening and how God began to reveal what he was wanting to do in America through some faithful people, and how God just began to work in just unbelievable, miraculous ways to shake a nation. He, in his book, God-Sized Vision, chronicles the businessmen prayer meetings that I referenced this morning. He speaks about how God had shaken Wales and Korea and India and East Africa and China. He talks about the evangelical movement in America. And probably best of all, they begin that book with the theology of vision and having God's vision for your life and God's vision for your community. And then they talk about the theology of revival. I encourage you to get that book and read it. It's been recommended highly in all circles of evangelical life. And I want to encourage you to read it because Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: oftentimes we have forgotten what God has done in our own life, and we have forgotten what God has done in the history of the world, beginning in biblical times, as we see the church birth during those days of Pentecost, as we see that unfold in the book of Acts. And he said, we need to be reminded that God is this great God. He's this awesome God, and he's a God who continually works, and he allows his people to be in on what he's doing. Woodbridge says this in his book: few of us are tempted today to dream too big. He said, rather, our vision shrinks to the size of our limited experience. Like the Israelites of old, we so quickly forget what God has done. But our problem today may be worse than mere forgetfulness. We've never even heard many of the great stories of how God shook nations and how he revived peoples. Martin Lloyd-Jones is quoted as saying, the inevitable and constant preliminary to God-sized vision has always been, now listen to what he says, a thirst for God, a living thirst for the knowledge of the living word, a longing and burning desire to see God act, manifesting himself in his power, and then seeing the Lord scatter his enemies. I want you to hear that as we prepare to look at these last two points. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, here's what God-sized vision's about. He says it's about having a hunger and a thirst for God, a hunger for the knowledge of God's word. Those are two good things, right? Jesus, I need you, and Jesus, I need to know you through your word. Those are two great things. And then he goes on, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says, it's a longing to see the Lord manifest his presence and power. Don't you long for that? Don't you long to see God grab a hold of people and do things that only he can do? I'm grateful for that. This morning when I hung up the phone with my friend David, I just said, you know what? Only the Lord can save him, guys, because my family was hearing the conversation on one end. And I said, we just need to pray that Jesus will absolutely save him. And I am unbelievably confident that Jesus can save him. Aren't you all confident of that? I don't want to talk someone into something that someone else could come along and talk them out of later. I believe when Jesus grabs a hold of your life, he grabs a hold of your life forever. And so it's this idea of just seeing God manifest his presence and power, that the living word of God would be active and sharper than a two-edged sword, not only in our lives, growing us, maturing us, sanctifying us, but seeing God at work around us. And then lastly, he says, it's the idea of God scatters his enemies. He tears down the strongholds. And that's exactly what we see occur in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We see that the Lord just begins to work in the life of Israel in an amazing way. He, first of all, unites believers around the Lord, including David. David is a point of just unparalleled growth in his life, and he's excited about what the Lord's doing and how God is bringing the people together. And then we see there's a real commitment from David for longevity. He's not looking to get into something, get out of it, but you see that David served the Lord faithfully for a lot of years. Listen to this. Martin Lloyd-Jones prayed for the vision of the Lord to be accomplished in his community. And listen to what he prayed. He prayed and said, God, if you're planning on doing it in another generation, I can be content with that, and I will pray that it happens. See, sometimes we long to see God work and move. When God begins to let us in on what he's doing, and sometimes we just want to shrink back from that. Can I just share a personal story this evening? Sometimes the ministry at GCA, and I think to myself, Lord, I know what you're wanting to do there. I know what you're wanting to do with our homeschoolers. I know what you're wanting to do with our public school. You're wanting the Christian intellectual tradition to be raised to such a point that we as Americans can remember that the mind is the place of God as well as the heart and the soul. That if any of us belong to God, all of us belong to God, right? And that we don't forfeit that arena to just a lost group of people who have no idea really what they're talking about. And so I long to see that. And so Tracy and I have rolled up our sleeves and we have served and worked and we'll continue to do that. And there's times that I think to myself, God, will our community ever have a biblical worldview? Will they clearly understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, following him to the end, raising their families to love and adore and worship Jesus in that particular way? And I just am very content of knowing this. If I don't see it in my lifetime, I'm praying that our boys see it in theirs. If we don't see our community radically change to be all that God wants it to be in my lifetime, I'm praying that it happens in Gabe's lifetime, right? Or I'm praying that it happens in Kiara's lifetime or April's lifetime. I'm praying for God's absolute best for the people of our community in the here and now. But I'm also aware of this. You know what? The Lord may choose to take his time in doing this. He may be planning on raising up some other folks to accomplish that. He may be working in unbelievable ways, but let's trust God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, because he will fulfill his kingdom's goal and his kingdom's end. And so we think about those things, but we must never be content with ordinary plans or ordinary dreams of cultural America. We must long to see God at his best in our lives, personally and in our families' lives. I am praying that the sky is the limit. I'm encouraging our boys, the sky is the limit for them. Not for sure what that looks like, but I want God's best for them, like I know you do for your family, your children, your grandchildren, for your neighbors. And I'm not for sure what that always looks like, but I know this. Whatever it is, if it's God's best, they are going to absolutely be thrilled with that. If you believe that to be true, would you say amen? I mean, God's got this unreal plan for us. And so we see that this God-sized vision not only demands great longevity, but it demands courageous faith during the conflict. And we saw that in David. We saw that David looked at Jerusalem. His men looked at Jerusalem. History tells us that it's his general, Joab, who says, let's go up through the cistern. Let's go up through the water wells. Let's make our way up through and into Jerusalem that way. Let's not even fool with trying to go over these walls. And that God gives them victory and conquest there over the Jebusites. And then I want you to look with me tonight at verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. And I want to share with you this, that God-sized vision elevates. It elevates the greatness of the Lord. See, what God does is never really about us first and foremost or primarily. If it's about us, it's about us in a secondary type of way. It's never that what God's wanting to do is first for us. It's first for his own glory, for his own well-being, for his own name's sake. And so when you get to 2 Samuel 5, verses 9 and 10, I want you to listen to the testimony. They went into Jerusalem. The Jebusites were conquered. And here's the testimony. And David lived in the stronghold. He lived in Jerusalem, and he called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo or Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. God-sized vision elevates the greatness of the Lord. Why is it so important that I would spend a Sunday talking to you guys about vision and God's plan for your life personally and in your family and in our church and in our community? Why would I bring that to your attention and look at this passage of Scripture? One, it's not only the direction of the Lord, but because when we see God as he is and we see God at work and we begin to realize what it is that he's wanting to do within our own hearts and within our own lives, we can begin to realize, you know what? It is impossible for me to settle for ordinary cultural American dreams when we have the Lord before us and we can do whatever it is that the Lord is leading us to do and calling us to do and desiring for us to do. And you may say tonight, well, how is it that my life following God's plan for my life can elevate the greatness of the Lord? It is just in the same way that we see him doing in the life of David and the Israelites. God gives them victory and the fame of that conquest spreads. It's just like when he was dealing with Joshua and they first went into Canaan. Every time there was a victory, the name of the Lord spread throughout Canaan, and there was one victory after another, and God was getting the glory of that. He was being exalted. And do you know that every time that you surrender to God's will for your life, God receives glory for that? It's more than just you filling a spiritual obligation or you doing something that God wants you to do, but in the deepest ways, it is God receiving glory through what he's doing in your life. And so when you respond to the call of God upon your life, when you respond to go to the mission field, when you say, yes, I'll take that Sunday school class, I'll pray for those boys and girls, I'll teach them, I'll lead them. When you say, yes, I'll play an instrument, and isn't it great to have a full praise team back again, Alan back on the drums and all these guys back up here. When you commit to those things and you say, you know what, I really believe God's leading me to do this, to serve in this area. I believe God's leading me to prepare my heart for a life of following him. When that occurs, God in the most tangible, real sense receives glory for that, because none of us can do that on our own. Whenever we go to just try to manifest or produce something on our own, it will never be fruit that remains. It'll be temporary, and then it will fade away. But what the Lord does forever and ever. He receives glory. And so it's with confidence that we can say, you know what, as we determine to follow God's plan for our life and God begins to use us and he begins to lead us and we follow him in that plan for our lives, that the Lord receives this unbelievable amount of greatness and glory. And so we know that Jesus is this builder of his kingdom. It's not just David who is going in and conquering Jerusalem. It's just not David who is building Jerusalem and expanding it, making it larger, making it better, fortifying it stronger. It is not David who is the master builder, but it is the Lord, and he is the builder of his kingdom. He is the builder of a spiritual kingdom. He is a builder of a literal kingdom. And so if you're tempted to say, Pastor, I heard you this morning, but isn't some of that just pie in the sky? I mean, as long as I've known the Lord, I just think, you know, what you're talking about, we'll experience that one day in heaven. Well, I want you to know that the Bible says Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, and it's not just going to be in heaven, but it's going to be here on earth as well. And a matter of fact, right now he's already at work establishing his kingdom. And he's doing it in all sorts of unbelievable places and all sorts of unbelievable ways. And we want him to continue to do that here and even in a more precedented way. God's plan is to exalt his son Jesus until every people group, every tribe, every nation, every person on the face of this earth is praising his greatness. And if they don't praise him this side of eternity, that once they pass, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And so this idea of saying, yes, Lord, whatever your plan is for my life, I want to follow it. I see you, and I realize that what you have for me is much greater than what I'm tempted to settle for. And then lastly, look at verses 11 and 12. Not only does God-sized vision elevate the greatness of the Lord, but God-sized vision attracts others to the kingdom work of the Lord. Do you know that God is never shortened? His supply is never lacking. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. God is able to accomplish all that he is wanting to carry out, and he's able to fund every bit of that as well. And so, if you would say, and you're a mom or a dad hearing, you'd say, you know what, one of the things that I really want to see God do in my life is to give me such peace that I can release my kids for full-time service to him, whatever that looks like. And so I believe just in the years to come that there's going to be a real need for Christian statesmen. The day is coming that our political system as we know it, it's not just going to be Republicans and Democrats that are holding office. There are going to be a bunch of either independents or libertarians or Tea Party people or whatever you want to call them. There are going to be some real people who step to the forefront, and they're not going to be professional politicians, but they are going to be speaking for the Lord. And they're going to be declaring the Lord in a public arena, maybe a public arena where a preacher does not have the opportunity to be heard, but a public arena where a young man or a young woman who is articulate and trained can give a defense for the faith that was once and all for all delivered to the saints, and they can share why it is so important for our community to be God-centered and to recognize the presence of the Lord. I love what happens here in verse 11 and 12. See it with me, and don't skip over it tonight. It says this, in Hiram, king of Tyre. Tyre at that time is like this international city. It's a great place of commerce. People are coming and going into Tyre. They're buying and they're selling. If you needed something, that is where you went. You went to Tyre, right? You didn't have to go to Bowling Green, Nashville, or Louisville. You just went to Tyre. They had it all. Sam's, Walmart, whatever you needed, Tyre had it. And I want you to understand what it says here. The king of Tyre, Hiram, sent messengers to David. Why is that? He heard the Jebusites had fallen. He had heard that Jerusalem had become under the leadership of God, was inhabited now by the Israelites. Listen to this. And he sent messengers to David. And he not only sent messengers, bearing him good news, building relationship, ambassadors, but he sent him cedar trees. And he sent him carpenters. And he sent him masons who built David a house. And I want you to notice what David acknowledges. And David knew, he clearly could see, his vision was not daunted. David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. God-sized vision attracts others to the kingdom work of the Lord. I've had this real privilege of just almost finishing up. We got one more class with these Connecting with Calvary folks. And so I've got three families that have come into that. I've got about six families waiting to go through it now and start another portion of that. And the other night we were talking about just where we are at Calvary and the transition that we are going through as a faith family. And as we were talking about that, the one fella said to me, "I really sense that you're excited about the future." And I said, I'm really excited about the future. I said, I believe God is moving in some really, really neat ways, not only in our faith family, but in our community. And I said, I believe he's preparing our faith family for that. I believe that we see God sending people who are ready to follow the Lord and do whatever it is that the Lord's wanting us to do. And he's uniting those folks together. And it's an incredible thing to see God just do that, to bring and to add and to send people who will play vital parts to what God's wanting to accomplish in your life and in my life and in the life of our community. It's exciting to see how God's at work in your life and what God's wanting to do in and through your life. And you see that just as God provided Hiram and he provided supplies from Tyre, we know that the Lord is able to do that even in our own lives. And so if you say, well, what's the message in that for me tonight, Pastor? Here is the message. Jesus not only has the charisma, but he has the resources to attract others to himself and to the kingdom's work that he's calling us to. And so if you feel like, you know what, if I could have every one of you have a piece of paper and give you a couple hours and say, I want you to just go get alone with God, and if you could ask God for anything according to his word, what would you ask him for? And if you brought that back and hesitantly turned it in or submitted and said, I know this is way, way out there, but you told us to dream and to trust God for whatever, so here it is, this is what it is, way, way out there. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. Whatever it is, according to God's word, God is able to bring it to pass. Aren't you excited about that? I am incredibly excited about that. Someone was asking this past week about Faith Forward and how it was going. I said, I think it's going really good, and I know that when God wants us to move, that he's going to allow it to move. And lo and behold, this week we had just a huge gift given to Faith Forward, and I just think God is just completely faithful. He's able to do what he wants to do in your heart and life. And so if you ever think to yourself, well, you know what? I'm getting toward retirement age. I want to retire. And when I retire, I want to go do this. I want to tell you that God will prepare you in every conceivable way to go do what he's calling you to do. If you're here and you're a younger person and you think, you know what? I would love to go give 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months on a foreign mission field somewhere or serving the Lord somewhere here in America. I believe without any uncertainty, if that's what God's plan is for your life and that's the vision that you have, that you see God accomplishing in your heart and life, I want to encourage you and let you know God has every available resource to accomplish that. Do you believe that, faith family? If you do, would you say amen? And so, when the enemy reminds you and he says, you know what? God's not going to come through. You can think like that, but that's really out there. It's impossible. Well, I can tell you, when we believe things are impossible or the enemy is whispering to our life, that is impossible. That is when God is absolutely at his best. Do I believe that God can save David? I believe God can save David, and I believe God will save David. I believe that. Do you believe that God can cause our community to be so Christ-centered and so gospel-saturated that we see people just coming to faith in Christ in unprecedented ways and people being called to serve the Lord all around our community, all around our country, all around the world? I believe that without any uncertainty. God is more than able to do that. Do you really believe, preacher, that there's some young man or young woman out there who's not going to be just a professional politician who will stand up and declare, thus saith the Lord, in a state government or in a national government setting somewhere? I believe God has those people. I believe that God is able to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. So here's where I want us to close tonight. Will you stand to your feet? What are you trusting God for? What are you trusting God for in your life? Personally. What are you trusting God for in your life as a family, as a husband, a wife, maybe a mom or a dad with children, maybe grandparents with grandchildren? What are you trusting God for? What has God allowed you to see of himself that you would say, oh Lord, if it could be true, would you do this? Would you deliver so-and-so? I was talking with a man this week and I said, I believe without any uncertainty, God wants to deliver you. And I began to give him a picture of what his life and his family could look like if he was trusting Christ and following God's plan. If he would just surrender. If he would heed the Lord's encouragement and his word and say, oh God, I need to step toward you in obedience and I need to repent for my sin. This is not David. And I said to him, do you see it? And here's what he said. I really don't see it. It was some of the most tragic news I had all week. I thought, sin is blinding you so much that you can't even see what God has for you and God's plans for you. I know this. Everyone in our community, in our families, in our circle of influence, they need to see Christ high and exalted. If you believe that, say amen. And as we see him as he is, and then we begin to understand that he's doing much more than we could even begin to imagine, then we can say, oh God, if you're doing it there, you can do it in my heart and my life.